today on It's Time.
When we look here at the Table of Nations, that God cared very much about people. He always has. That's what it was all about.
I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time for these wounds to heal.
Good morning to you all, and if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10, as we go through the book of Genesis. Again, one of the great things about looking at the entirety of God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, you're going to get the entire counsel of God's Word, not just my favorite topics or some other thing. You're going to get really what God's Word has to say about the things, this life that we live. And I think, again, in these days that we live in that are trying, but friends, I don't believe they're trying as they're going to be in the days to come. I do believe that there is safety in the family of God. And I believe this is one of the reasons why we need each other today, but I don't believe we're going to need each other like we're going to need each other in the future. And I don't know all that the future holds, but I know Jesus is already there, and I know that God already has for us his plan. And so what we want to do is meet that challenge. And again, as we look at this world we're in, we don't know how long we're all going to be here. We don't know how long they're going to be here. So I really believe we want to be about our Father's business. You know, a lot of times I don't know what to say to somebody. You know, you only got a few minutes, you know, you're going out the door of a store or whatever. I just tell them to tune in to CSN Radio and get blessed. They're going to hear a message of salvation. It's going to change their life. And remember a story about a girl that went out here, out by on the north side of the Jerome Canyon, and she was going to kill herself. And she got in her car. After she sat on the hood of her car for a while and got ready to drive off, and when she turned the key on in her car, the station that came on was ours, and there was a song on the radio called Catch Me If I Fall. And she broke into tears, and she gave her life to the Lord. And I thought, you know, God, you just don't know how just a word here or there spread by us and the means that God has given us will change people's lives for eternity. She went on, got married, and so knowing how God works, it's always a great thing to realize God uses you and me to do these things together. Now, this morning, Genesis chapter 10, we're in what's called the Table of Nations. Now, you say, well, what's that? How everybody got here and where everybody went. And so we're going to be looking at that. And so if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 10, before we read, let's pray. Father, we just come to you now and with your word, and we just ask you that you would cause these words to come alive, that they wouldn't be just ink on paper, but God, as your word says, they're alive and more powerful than any two-edged sword. So we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, remind us of your commitment to us, and God, as we read these words, Lord, may your Holy Spirit cause us to remember him in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we remember last week that Noah, after going through the flood, all the things that happened, died. He was, as the Bible tells us, all the days of Noah were 950 years. He probably had his house paid off and his car, which was a good thing. But 950 years old, one of the oldest people that lived on the earth. And so now we start in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogies of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons that were born to them after the flood. Now, again, God said to them, as we studied last week, go fill the earth. Same commandment, really, God gave Adam and Eve, but of course, man corrupted themselves. We're going to see that the flood hadn't been over that long, and man began to corrupt themselves again. What is wrong with people? You ever wonder that? I know all of you have asked, what's wrong with the guy the way he's driving in front of me? Because we always wonder about that. They signal left, turn right. You know, they don't know where they're going. They drive by impulse. Hey, I want to go over there. You know, and so, you know, they do that. But the thing is, we wonder, what's wrong with people? The Bible says that the spirit inside man died in the garden. And that's what's wrong with people. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's not an option. You must. You must ask God to born his spirit back into you, because that spirit that was in us in the garden died when Adam and Eve ate of the tree. And it's been dead until we ask God to born us anew by his spirit. And that's one of the great things that God does. It isn't how much money you can give God for it. It ain't how many good works you can do. It's simply by asking, by faith, we receive. And that's one of the great things about God. I never have to earn it when it comes to God. People have asked me a little bit about Ash Wednesday and what you're giving up for God 40 days before Easter and prepares you for Passover. You know what really prepares us for Passover? Jesus. I didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do anything. All we have to do is receive what God does for us. It isn't a works trip, friends. It's simply living by faith as a child would in their relationship to their father or their mother. See, this is one of the great things. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. See, God wants that relationship. I can't stress it enough, because every day bombarding us continually is this idea of religion that says, you got to do something to be something. God says, in me, you already are. I like that. You see, I didn't have to perform. I didn't have to put icing on the cake. I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do is just receive what God had for me. Well, when we look here at the Table of Nations, we're going to see, first of all, that God cared very much about people. He always has. That's what it was all about. And so as we look at this, we look at the genealogies of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. Golly, Sergeant. No, not that Gomer. Okay, sorry about that. I just had to do that. Okay. Gomer. Who's Gomer? Father, basically, of the German race, if you will, mentioned here. We find Magog. Now, again, Magog's an interesting place, because it is the area around the Black Sea. If you can go in your mind to a map of Europe and the Middle East, it's the area around the Black Sea. Then it says we have Medai, which is really the Medes. And later on, the Medes and the Persians and all, you know. Then we have Javan. And Javan was the father of the Greeks. So you start getting an idea here how all these different groups were formed and things. Tubal, Meshech. Now, Tubal is the ancient name for Tobolsk, which is in Russia. So these are actually descendants of pretty much those that went north, settled Europe and that area up there, the sons of Japheth, who they were. Meshech, the ancient name for Moscow. And so we find now in verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkelez. These names are hard too. Ribtha and Tamara. And Tamara, I'm not going to go into detail on all these, but Tamara was actually the Armenians. So we find now moving a little bit farther south, getting closer like Turkey and over that way. The sons of Javan were Eshkoloth, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dotham. Now, Tarshish, many people believe, was either England or Spain. It was kind of the farthest most place. We remember Jonah got on a boat headed for Tarshish. Now, some people believe that it was either Spain or probably England is where he was headed. Kittim, that we find here also in verse 4, Macedonia, Cyprus, that area is where they were. And from these coastland peoples, the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, literally, this is after the rest of chapter 11. Remember, when the Bible was written, it didn't have verses and chapters. It was all one reading in the Torah. Okay, so it all just read together. And so you'll find kind of a mix here of early part of chapter 11 and 10 together, because chapter 11 deals with the Tower of Babel. Now, you've heard about that. And this is where the nations were separated because of language. But there's a lot more going on than just building a tower into the heavens. We're going to talk about that here in just a few seconds. It says, the sons of Ham were Cush, which is Ethiopia, Merizim, which is Egypt, Put, which is Libya, and Canaan, which of course is right around the area there where Israel is today. The sons of Cush were Sheba, Hevaba, Sebatha, I don't know how to say these words, I worked on them, I still can't do it, Rama, Sabathahath, the sons of Rama and Sheba and Dedan. Now, Sheba and Dedan are what is present day known as in the area over by, that would be the east, towards the east of Israel. And so Libya and these areas that direction. We also find here, it says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, not in a good way. His name means, let us rebel. That's his name. I don't know why any parent would look at their kids and say, hey, let's name our kid, let us rebel. You're always just asking for it when you do that, okay? And you know, names have a lot to do with, you know, sometimes you look at people and their names. But you know, a lot of people in those days name their children after events, because time wasn't the way it is now, where we have our phones with the date and the time and our calendars and everybody's got one. They name their children oftentimes after events. And when I was in Tonga many years ago, I met a girl named Telephone. And I could tell she was about 30 years old at the time. And I figured this is probably about when telephones came to the island there. I remember this couple came by the radio station that I built when I was over there, and it was a little baby. And I said, oh, isn't that cute? And she goes, yes, her name is Radio Atamoto, Voice of the Islands. They named their kid when the radio station went on the air for the gospel. And I thought, that's interesting how people would name their children after events. Well, that's really a lot of times what happened. This is how we remember Esau and Jacob, and those two twins that were born, and the name Jacob meant heel catcher, because he came out of his mother's womb holding on to his brother's heel. And so this is why and how they would name people in those days. But what's interesting here about Nimrod is he became a mighty one on the earth, and literally he became a great hunter, not necessarily for animals, but for people. And he was a person that was really instrumental in the rebellion and building Babel. Now, the reason why this is important is because he is really the descendant of the Babylonians. And he's the one that instituted a religion other than worshiping God. Nimrod is the one who was instrumental in collecting people hunter of people, building a religious system, the Tower of Babel, and he's the one that instituted a lot of the problems that we find that have trickled down through the history of ages. See, this is one of the problems. A lot of people say, well, we don't study out of the Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. Well, what a ripoff for all of you to not know the Old Testament to know how we all got here today. See, what's really funny is if you go to Revelation chapter 17, talks about Babylon, the mother of harlots. Have you heard that phraseology before? Mother of harlots. Why is that? Because false religion had a beginning. Mother of harlots. There's a lot of harlots. There's a lot of harlotry that's gone on in the religious world, taking people away from the truth of God's simple love for them and instituting a religious system of gobbledygook and all that other stuff where you have to get in a certain way to approach God. Now, here's the problem with this when we look at this. Nimrod was the one that instituted this. And he commanded everyone in his kingdom, if you will. And we're going to read on a little bit more about this. But to give you the background for it, he commanded everyone to worship his mother, Saramis. And Saramis was the queen of heaven. And understanding that the story was that Nimrod was born without a father. Now, it's interesting here. We find the genealogy of Nimrod, so we know that he did have a father. But the story was, they changed it, that he was born of a virgin birth. Sound familiar? Always remember, false religion will always attach itself in some way to the real to make it believable. This is one of the reasons why almost every cult on earth in some way will have some claim to the Bible. Even though they don't accept the entirety of God's word, or they'll go out and change God's word to suit their own belief, the thing is they will always lay hold in some way. Why? Because if you're going to sell people poison jelly beans, you better have some real ones in there too. And that's exactly what they do. They'll sell you 1,000 truths to slip you the one lie that's going to kill you. And this is one of the great problems, Babylon, the mother of harlots. So if we go back to Babylon, and I don't mean Nebuchadnezzar, but if you go back to the original Babylon, Babel and Babylon, you begin to find out that Nimrod was the spearhead of false religion. Now, do you think false religion is real today? Oh, friends, take a look around. They all got you out trying to earn what God has already given you. Well, you know, go sell flowers in airports. Go out, do this and go do that. They got their big long list of things. I go over it almost every Sunday. Why is that? Because the cult won't stop and we won't stop. Why is that? Because they're being misled all the time. Do you think during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, the church is gone, do you think the world is going to go without any kind of faith-driven something? No. No, the Bible tells us the Antichrist institutes a world religion. He homogenizes all the religions of the world into one believable religion. And the world, as John Lennon said, will be as one. Okay? So understanding that the religious part of an individual or a nation is the key. Remember this, when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, the first place he went was to the temple. Now the Bible says he came in lowly, riding on a donkey. Now when we read about him coming back to Jerusalem in Revelation, in the last couple of chapters, he comes back on a white horse. But he came in lowly, riding on a donkey. Why? Because he wasn't there to abolish the Roman Empire. He was there to straighten out Israel's spiritual problem. That's why the very first place that he went into the temple. The Bible says he turned over the tables, the money changers and all those things, chased them all out. And then the Bible tells us in the Gospels, he began to teach the people. He realized that Israel's problem was not the Roman government, it was their spiritual bankruptcy. And that's why Jesus went there first. It was their day. It was their day of receiving their king. But he realized that unless you fix the spiritual part of a person, it doesn't matter what government you're going to have. Case in point. During the millennial reign of Christ, people will live on this earth in a perfect world. A perfect world. Perfect environment, perfect food. The curse is gone. No more thorns. The weather's going to be great. The ecosystem of the planet will be restored. And the Bible says for almost 1,000 years, people will live on this earth like that. Yay! But what's wrong with that? The Bible says Satan is loose at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Satan goes out deceiving the nations because God gives them a choice. Did you live in this environment for the last 1,000 years because you wanted to or because you had to? And a strange thing, the Bible says, they rally against Jesus there in Jerusalem as sand is on the seashore. That's how bad it is. In other words, the darkness of men's heart, unless a man is born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Well, this is what the problem was. They would rebel against Jesus after having lived in a perfect world. They still complain. Wow. Well, this is one of the great problems that we have. So the Antichrist, before all this happens, homogenizes the faith of the world, a chrism, if you will, or a coexist. And you've probably seen the bumper stickers where they use all the symbols of all the religions of the world, the Jewish star and the crescent moon and all these different things, to a chrism kind of thing where the world will worship together as one. See, this is one of the things the Antichrist knows that he needs is to unite people in faith. This is what he's going to do. Now, this is why I believe, number one, there are martyrs during the tribulation period because you cannot mix true Christianity with the religions of the world. Because the religions of the world basically say, and this is what the Antichrist is going to be saying, there is a lot of ways to God. God is how you define him. There's a lot of roads. We'll all groove together, cuckoo, ca-choo, and we'll just be there. What's wrong with that? Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why is that important? Because we can't accept a chrism faith. Number two, I believe this is why the church is taken out of the world, primarily before the Antichrist comes to power, is there's enough of you and me and Christians in the world today that if a man received a wound in his right eye, his hand withers, he is as dead, and then he comes back to life, the whole world is going to say, this is the Christ. Well, there's enough of you guys out there that are going to say, nah, he's a phony. He's the Antichrist. But with the church gone, there's nothing that's going to biblically identify him for what he is. And so I believe this is why the church is not here when the Antichrist comes to power, because we would identify him and there would be enough of a ruckus he would not be able to smoothly transcend in.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening and tune in next time for It's Time.